All right, would you please pray with me? Lord, as we come into your presence today to hear your word preached, may we know that you are present with us this morning through the power of your Holy Spirit. I ask that we would hear your word and do your word, not on our own accord, but through your powerful Spirit. Lord, draw us into deeper union and communion with your Son, and allow us to walk with him in a more faithful way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our sermon text is just two verses today. It is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of the Lord. All right, so this morning we continue our series on head, heart, and hands, essentially, and the vision and the mission that the Lord has given to our session. And I keep trying to emphasize that part. And today we're going to cover the heart. The heart is going to be the dominant motif. We covered mind last week. Head. I keep going back and forth between mind and head, but head, heart, hands. You got to have personification if it's a good, it's memorable, so to speak. But we have a problem as we engage with the word heart. Scripture, I think, defines it a lot differently than heart is defined in popular culture. So what I don't want us to do, and one of the reasons why we typically go through book by book in the Bible here at Christ Church, I'm trying to shape you to be better readers of Scripture. That's why you take your time and you work through patiently. Patience is going to come up in the congregational meeting. Patience is a Christian virtue. But what we don't want to do is read our own ideas from the world that we've been raised in, so to speak, into Holy Scripture. We want to stay away from that. Yeah, Brian, amen, indeed. We want the Bible to challenge us with where we are as Christians. So sound biblical preaching always just doesn't comfort us, per se. It confronts us as well. That's something that the great teachers of the Protestant Reformation recovered. So if you're skeptical of me at this point in time, it doesn't seem, I see a lot of smiles, so that's good. Let's just take this famous quote from a genius entrepreneur, and I would call him maybe a pseudo-philosopher, Steve Jobs. And I believe he gave this quote to whenever he spoke at probably some fancy school in the Northeast, so, or maybe on the West Coast, I don't know. But he said this: have courage to follow your heart and intuition. Now, that statement might work well with a bunch of college kids in their 20s who want to change the world and make it a better place, as they say in Silicon Valley. Anytime somebody says that, I'm very skeptical of them. Let's let the Lord make the world a better place. We don't need humans to do that. That's neither here nor there. But if Jobs were to be raised from the dead, so to speak, and give that statement to people again, would he be met with scorn or applause? Applause. People want to hear that. Now let's take Steve Jobs' quote and bring him into conversation with one of the great biblical prophets, Jeremiah, who really packs a punch in this statement. Jeremiah says this about the heart in chapter 17, 9 of his prophetic book. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, would Jeremiah be invited to give that talk to a graduating class of a college? I'd even push further and say, would Jeremiah be invited to a Christian college to give a statement about the desperate sickness of the heart? He'd probably be scorned and laughed out of the room, so to speak. You can kind of see where I'm going. Steve Jobs and many modern individuals use the heart primarily and defined it in therapeutic terms. It's kind of the part of our body, and I'm speaking metaphorically here, that makes us feel good. Literally the statement, if it feels good, do it, kind of comes from that idea. Is that a statement we ever, or is that worldly wisdom that we ever want to give to our children? If it feels good, do it. No, we don't want to do that. If I catch anybody in our church telling our children that, I will probably confront you and say, please don't do that again. We follow the Lord's will. Follow your own heart, or if it feels good, do it, is wisdom from the world. It's not wisdom from Lord God Almighty. So let's try to quickly define what heart means in Scripture. I'll go through Old and New Testaments, and basically what I'm trying to do is bring it into conversation with our vision series today. So let's start with the Old Testament, and that's why I had Paula read the Ezekiel passage, because it deals with the heart. So how does the Old Testament define heart? It's actually pretty simple and straightforward. The heart is where moral conduct is rooted, so it relates to morality. I don't think Jobs was talking about that in his statement. The heart is where we fear God. Jeremiah talks about that in chapter 32. The heart is where we trust in God and his plan for our life in Proverbs 3:5. And I'm just ticking through all these because there's a lot of them. There's negative examples of the heart in Scripture. The heart can become hardened in Ezekiel 2:4. And if you think back throughout Holy Scripture, who's the most famous person who had their heart hardened by the Lord? Pharaoh. So we have it not only in the Proverbs and the wisdom tradition, but we have it in narrative form as well. Solomon goes on in Proverbs 11, and he says, the heart can be crooked, and he describes it as an abomination to the Lord. Again, not the type of commencement speech you would probably even give at a Christian college. I snicker because I went to a Christian college, and most of them, honestly, were just, they were kind of like whatever is cool baptized in Christian language. And I walked away a lot of the time being underwhelmed, if I'm going to use that word. All right, so what about the New Testament? How does the New Testament define heart? Well, essentially, it's the same, and it builds on where the Old Testament left off. I always go on record as saying there's a lot more continuity between the Old and the New Testament than we understand, and you can't actually read the New Testament well without understanding your Old Testament well, too. They play off each other. The one points forward, the other one points back. You don't want to be a heretic like Marcion and just start cutting out your Old Testament. So the New Testament describes the heart as a place where our feelings, emotions, desires, and passions reside. Furthermore, the heart is the location of our thoughts and reflections, contemplation, so to speak. The heart is where our will resides, it's not in our head. When someone converts to Christ, their hearts are changed and renovated. I was thinking when I was writing this about the great thinker Augustine. Augustine loved to write about the heart, and there's this beautiful painting somewhere of him where his like heart's being ripped out of his chest and it's being dedicated to the Lord. If anybody's read parts of Confessions in high school, that's what Augustine's just obsessed with, the heart, essentially. This is why someone can believe the gospel in their head or their mind and have intellectual assent, but their heart's not changed and pierced with the good news of the gospel. I think the scriptural witness is you can believe in your head intellectually and not actually be a Christian. You can know the gospel, but as it penetrated your heart and transformed you. Now, what's interesting about heart, as we heard in Ezekiel today, that can be mapped out onto nations too. Nations can be described as having a heart. So in our Old Testament reading today, the heart is evoked with reference to Israel. Israel has had a hard heart throughout Scripture, and they are unable to follow God's will through his law. The Lord intercedes and says that there is a day coming when their heart of stone will be replaced with a heart of flesh. A beautiful passage about what's normally called covenantal renewal. So let's revisit Ezekiel 36:26. It reads this way, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and will give you a heart of flesh." You can see there that Israel believes so to speak, God in their head, but their heart is very, very far from the Lord. What a beautiful passage of covenant renewal. I actually think it's speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit, which we'll get to today and is a big part of our sermon. The people of God will be radically changed. Their heart of stone will be replaced with a heart of flesh. Obedience, which seems begrudging to the children of Israel throughout Scripture, now seems to be a delight, like we said in the prayer of confession today. The key word is obedience. You hear God, who God is, his gospel, and you do. That's kind of one of the unfortunate things about obedience. Obedience in English seems to imply begrudging submission. Nobody likes a child who's a do-gooder and a tattletaler, right? Americans hate tattletalers. I've learned this marrying a gal from Mexico. But tattletaling is like a distinctly American phenomenon where we do not like people to tattletale. It's like the cardinal sin, so to speak, in school. Don't be a tattletale or a teacher's pet. We make fun of kids like that because they're just kind of obedient out of begrudging submission. And then they take the roles and they beat up on other kids. Is that nice to do? No, right? All right. Session believed that the Lord gave her this statement about the heart of Christ Presbyterian Church. It really lines up well with the heart in Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament. So I'm going to read it again. I read it the opening week. At Christ Presbyterian Church, we deepen our walk with Christ through prayer, perseverance, all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Kind of alluding to that Ezekiel passage, the idea that our heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh, and through the Spirit, we are enabled to follow God in a more deeper way. We're talking about deepening our faith. So all the discipleship programs that we have here at Christ Pres are tools that the Lord uses to deepen our walk with him. In our opening series, I talked about the Presbyterian and Reformed tradition at its very best does discipleship really well. That's kind of like our gift to the broader Christian tradition. If you're going to be a Presbyterian, by all means, you're going to know your Bible really well, and you're going to wade into deep waters with the Lord. So let's continue that line of thought, and I'll work quickly through Philippians 2, verses 12 through 13. The one thing I do want to say before I start working through these two quick little verses is this is addressed to a community. It's the church in Philippi, but it's the church universal. All those yous and verbs that you see in these two verses are second person plurals. Now, I say that because, unfortunately, in English, do we have a second person plural anymore? No, it fell out. You have to actually learn through context, and sometimes it's not clear when people are talking if they're referring to an individual or they're referring to a community. Now, I'm not saying that if you come from the South, we need to start telling everybody to recover y'all, but, you know, if you've ever had friends from the Charlie Gray's ears popped up, or where I grew up in Pittsburgh, the working class folks in Pittsburgh would say yins, if anybody's heard of this before, but second person plural has just fallen out. Ye does not exist, and I'm not advocating for us to go out into the community and start saying ye. But I just want to say at this point in Philippians, Paul's talking to the household of faith, the community. He's not talking to just individuals. So I want to point that out. All right, so verse 12 in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul says, therefore, so he's continuing a line of thought. And since we're not working through Philippians each week here at Christ Pres, I do want to point out that Paul's connecting the previous part that he just worked with to the two verses we'll work through today. And in that previous section, he talks about the obedience of Christ. And what Paul's doing in that therefore is building a bridge between the obedience of Christ and the obedience of the community. Paul makes sure to address them as his beloved, and I think he's using covenantal language. He loves them. He cares for them. They're a part of this community, this church community. But he throws in this interesting word that I had just referenced. He says, obey. This is a covenantal word as well. It's addressed to the community. And obedience, again, like we learned in our series in Romans, does not mean begrudging submission to God's will. It actually means quite the opposite. It means you delight and following the Lord. If your heart's been transformed by the gospel, is it Is it a hard thing every day to wake up and follow the Lord? I mean, you might say, I struggle with this, but you have an inner desire in your heart to follow the Lord. Is everybody on page with me? Okay. Now, what's interesting about that verb, obey, is I did some more digging on it this week, just like I did a couple of weeks ago. And hearing always precedes doing. I get the impression with that obedience verb that Paul uses there that they are brought together in Scripture. So just bear with me for one quick second so we get obedience right. It's so important. Hearing is that we hear the divine word of the gospel, the good news that Christ died for our sins and that he's coming back again. Now, we hear that good news, and it doesn't go in one ear and out the other, right? We hear it, and it penetrates our heart. What happens after that? We follow the Lord, or we do his will. So obedience is not just simply doing. I think it's combined with this idea of hearing and doing. And Jesus was a faithful Jew, and he prayed the Shema every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hear that language of hearing and doing. That's built into the idea of obedience. So I want to bring that out of the text. Paul continues to address the community, and he addresses us as a church today. He says, so now, not only in my absence, but much more in my absence, he's using this language again, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a corporate action, I think, to work out your salvation. It never actually stops. And again, it's addressed to the community, not the individual. Now, we might have a slight problem with that word fear. When you hear the phrase, fear God and keep his commandments, does that evoke the idea of falling down to your knees and always being scared of God, like he's going to get after you? No, it's much more of like a healthy respect. Much like if you had a great relationship with your father, you respect him. You might consider him your best friend in many ways, but at the same time, there's still this relationship. He's your father, you're the son type of idea. That's what I think is going on with fear. And trembling, I think, everybody knows I love mountains. We have really beautiful mountains here in the great state of Idaho. And the way I think about trembling is as if you go up to the tallest mountain that you can think of in your head, and you stand there. And what's really interesting about mountains, unless you literally have issues with going up high and standing to the edge, which I do, but I still love mountains, is why on earth would creatures who are so full of themselves after the fall love to go up to mountains and feel small? But what I'm trying to get at is when you do that experience, you feel like a trembling, right? That's kind of how I feel what's going on with Paul as he exhorts the community to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. It's a healthy respect for who God is. So one great New Testament scholar, his name is Gordon Fee. He summarizes Philippians 2:12 this way. One does not live out the gospel casually or lightly, but as one who knows what it means to stand in awe of the living God. And I think that quote captures really well the essence of Philippians 2:12. Now, Paul continues the line of thought in verse 13. He says, for it is God, and I think he's thinking of God the Father through the power of the Spirit, who works, which if you pause on that word work, it's a really interesting word. The Greek word is actually energon. It's similar to the word energy. Now, not energy as like scientific, but energy in terms of relation. And the way I think about it is when God gives us this new heart, when we convert, which is his work, it's as if God the Creator totally disrupts our life and speaks something new into existence. That's what I think he's talking about with work. God's, I'm going to use kind of a lofty word, but God's cosmic action. He intervenes in your life and totally disrupts and changes everything. He renews our heart. It's a new creation, as the scriptures speak. And that's why in our statement that session has, it's so very important and is captured in the idea of the powerful God working through his Holy Spirit. So it totally changes and renovates us. Now he says that he who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And I simply just end by stating this. God loves his church and wants to transform her. right? That's kind of how I would summarize Philippians 2 through 13. And it's, again, addressed to the community, not just us as individuals. So if you're ever struggling with sin and you're like, oh yeah, that verse, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and you're just like, man, I can't ever kick that sin, or I really struggle with this, you can say to yourself, that's bad to quote to myself, because that's actually addressed to a community, not an individual. But anyways, I want to just focus on, it's the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms us. All right, so the Lord loves this church, and he wants to see her transformed from one degree of glory to another. So how is this accomplished here at Christ Presbyterian Church? In other words, what instruments or programs does the Lord use to change us and shape us more into Christ's image, and as he transforms our heart? Can you do the Christian life in isolation? No. It's called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling together. It's a community action. So our session discerned three traits that we wanted to focus on with the heart. And again, it seems really like duh statements, but we worked really hard and we put a lot of words on the board, and it took a long time to really narrow the scope down to just three each week. So first, we start with deep walk. And this is obedience in our text, what I talked about. The scriptures press us towards walking deeply with the Lord. In our sermon text, this is defined by obedience. Obedience, again, is not begrudging submission to God's will. It's a delight in following him. It's kind of like, I think, of attachment theory, if anybody's learned about this with children. Children who are securely attached to their parents have enough freedom, so to speak, because their mom or dad loves them. They provide the psychological welfare for them, emotional, spiritual support, so forth, to just be themselves. There's nothing more delightful, I think, as a parent than seeing your child just be themselves. And I would even actually go one step further and say, delighting in them because the Lord created them that particular way. They're literally walking with the Lord that way. That's how they were created to be. They just are free to be themselves. And when they obey their parents, do they do it out of begrudging submission? No, they do it because they delight and love their parents. I mean, sometimes it might feel like begrudging submission, but at the same time, if they have a healthy relationship with them, they walk with them, so to speak. What's the opposite for a non-securely attached child? They often have a really difficult time, and they see obedience only through the lens of begrudging submission. Now, I had a great relationship with my folks growing up, and I had friends who did not. And often, it felt like, looking back on it now as a parent, when I would have friends go on and on about how awful their parents were and how the roles were so bad. Now, as a teen, you get into your teen years, right? That's not easy sometimes. I don't look forward to teen years, but we'll get through them. Perseverance is coming up, so we'll persevere through them. However, I would actually look at my friends and say, I just don't really understand what world you're coming from, because I love my mom and dad, and if I do something stupid, as teenagers do, I'll go to them and tell them, but it wasn't like begrudging submission to them, and a good relationship continued into my adulthood. That's kind of what I'm trying to get at. All right, so in terms of formation and discipleship, how does this work out? What are the instruments? So we have a lot of Bible studies here in the life of our church. So if you take your bulletin out and look in the back, they're all over the place. We have our women's Bible study on Saturdays. So Julie Smith leads that one. So I hear great things from Julie. So Julie, if you could raise your hand, if you're okay, she's over here. So I'm trying to push people to get more involved if they're not. So they meet on Saturdays, and the information's in the bulletin. On Thursday mornings, we have a men's Bible study at 8:15. I lead that, but I say that more like it's a group effort. So we just read the text, ponder the text, and apply it to our life. It's really, really simple. And we've been working through the Gospel of Matthew for like a year and a half, I think. We've been taking our time. We're going to finish soon. But patience is something we talk about. We have several Bible studies that are off the books, which I know many of us go to. And I say off the books because based on our size church, our church kind of is like a small group. And so you have, if you're new to the community, you just kind of got to get integrated and learn what the off-the-books Bible studies are, so to speak. But we have those. We have our Wednesday night Zoom catechism class that's been going strong for a long time. Christ Presbyterian Women have their monthly meeting on Saturdays. That's a great discipleship and formation opportunity as well. And finally, you know, I'm going to start one in May. You know, everybody's so concerned about the end times now, it seems like. And all my colleagues are doing classes on it now, and I'm actually to the game late, to be honest. But we're going to do something in May on Wednesday nights for four or five weeks, and I'm going to walk through all the views. I've said this before, but we're going to finish out the New City Catechism. I'm going to catch my breath after Easter for a couple weeks, and then in May I'll do a eschatology class, and we'll walk through that. And hopefully you won't be as anxious as broader Christian church seems to be. So all this is to say, I'm just listing out things today. Please join a group. The Lord transforms our hearts, not through isolated individualism, but he transforms our hearts in the context of Christian community. That's how we go deep. So if you're not involved again in one of these, I would ask and encourage you to consider joining one. We could go all the way back to our vision statement, which reads, "We are called to worship the Father, walk with Jesus, and serve others through the power of the Holy Spirit." So the ideal member of Christ Pres interacts with worship on Sunday, a formation group, discipleship group, and serves others. And we'll talk about service next week. All right, number two is prayer, if you're following in your outline. And I'm going to tick through this one quickly because I've talked a lot about prayers over the last 2 years. So at Christ Pres, we have many opportunities to pray as a congregation. So Fridays at noon, please come to prayer group with us. That church or that group has seen some growth in the last couple of weeks. I think our new location is a little bit more convenient for some people. So we've had more people join. We'd love you to join us if you love to pray in the context of Christian community. We've also had prayer services in the past. Session has not committed to doing that in the future, but, you know, it's something that we could think about in the future as well. Why does prayer need to be a value here at Christ Pres when we think about engaging our hearts? Well, it's pretty simple. Well, first, the Lord commands it. So if the Lord commands it, he created the world, should we do it? Yeah, that's number one. That's a very like a childish thing to say, but you know what? The Lord commands it, we do it, right? He created the world. However, prayer at its heart is a radical reliance on the Lord. It's a reliance on him to provide for our daily bread, that which we pray in the Lord's Prayer. It's a reliance on the Lord to continue to lead and empower our congregation. Our hearts are more formed and fashioned into the Lord's heart through the posture of prayer. The irony of life is we think that we're in control of a lot of things, when in reality, are we in control of many things? No, we're not in control at all. And I think we know that intuitively as we get older. Anyways, I'll just stop there. But through practice and patience and through prayer each and every day, we become more and more dependent on the Lord. And there's, in a sense, an irony already there. We're already dependent on him for every single breath that we take in our life. So that's prayer. All right, finally, perseverance. And I wanted to camp out on this one a little bit more because this is a trait that Session discerned for our hearts that is unique here to Christ Pres. In other words, it's something that's defined our 10-year existence as a congregation, and it's something that Session really wanted to lean into, perseverance. It was one of the words that we threw up on the board, and it just stayed there because we were like, this defines us. So how does perseverance tie into Christ Pres? Now, as we looked back at our 10-year history, perseverance kept coming up over and over and over again. And I want to bring this into conversation with a really funny Yiddish statement that I heard this past week, which kind of aligns with perseverance pretty well. It goes like this: man plans, but God laughs. Has anybody heard this before? I heard it for the first time this past week, and I loved it. Man plans, but God God laughs. Now, I'll tie that into our personal family first before I talk about our community. I'm a planner, so I'm always like 2, 3, 5-year plan, 10-year plan, 30-year plan. I'm like that. I like to live in the future, if you haven't figured that out about me yet. I joke with Session about that all the time. Now, roughly 2 years ago, we took the associate call to be your pastor here at Christ Pres for, Paul can correct me if I'm wrong, outreach and evangelism. It's been so chaotic, so to speak, that I even forget the original job title. But let's just say it was that. So Sarah, Zoe, Ezra, and our basset hound Chaya drove 2,200 miles from Pennsylvania to get here. And this is on my mind because my dad's coming out to visit this week. So he's on that 2,000-mile journey starting today. We had a plan in place. I even had my 5-year plan in place for our family. So this is kind of what was going through my head at the time. I'd get to chill out as the associate pastor. I wouldn't have to run Session for a couple years, so to speak. I also would not have to organize the congregational meeting, which we have today. All the hard questions wouldn't come through my office, but would go through the senior pastor's office. Everybody's smiling here. And I had a plan, but the Lord was probably laughing at us the whole entire time that we were driving from Pennsylvania to Idaho, because how long did that last? It didn't last long. It got thrown out the window the first day. Again, man plans, but God laughs. Never in a million years would I plan for my first year of experience as your pastor to be what it was. But what happened through that process is we learned as a family and learned as a church community perseverance. We had something to work through as a congregation, and what was the Lord calling us to do? He was calling us to persevere and in many ways be refined, I think, too. So let's take that virtue of perseverance into conversation about our building. Again, man plans, God laughs. In our 10-year history, and I've mentioned this, but it's worth mentioning again, we have gone from a funeral home to Kleiner, and then the last year, we would mix Courtyard Marriott into the mix too, I think about 10 times. And be honest, you can smile. Some of you probably missed church because you didn't pay attention to your bulletin and forgot where we were going to have church. I was paranoid I was going to show up to the wrong church setting 1 week and be like, where is everybody? But it happened to some of us. It's okay. Could many of us that are here today over our 10-year history have packed it up and found a church that was more established and just been more comfortable and not persevered? Absolutely. But the Lord, through his powerful spirit, continues to guide our church and allow us to persevere through all the various trials and tribulations that we've been through. Perseverance is key to the Christian life. I'll say just, you know, it's important to always talk about where we've come from because we can remember God's faithfulness. And you look back, the best antidote to anxiety is to think about God's faithfulness in the past because it's a map, so to speak, to the future. And so we can be anxious about our next 10 years as a congregation, but I would encourage you, always look back to the Lord's faithfulness over the past 10 years. Our plans, if we were honest with ourselves, the day we started, were probably a lot different from where we've come from, right? We're Presbyterians. We love to plan. And we get very frustrated when our plans don't go the way that we want them to go, like we could just will it into existence. But the Lord of Providence has a plan, and he has indeed led us into much deeper waters because he's called us to perseverance. And so that's a unique trait at the heart of Christ Presbyterian Church that your session really wants to lean in. And I hope it just doesn't last for the next decade, but is a defining trait of our congregation forever, how long the Lord wants us to be in existence. Hopefully until he comes again. That would be great. So many, many more decades and years of perseverance. So hopefully the sermon today helped you understand in a better way what heart means in Scripture and how that means for us here as a congregation. Hopefully it kind of clarified some things in thinking about the discipleship process here at Christ Pres. My prayer as your pastor is that the Lord continues to deepen our walk with him through prayer, perseverance, all by the powerful Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that energizes us, so to speak, and allows us to persevere. So next week, we will speak about the hands of the body, and we will specifically work through the idea that we are the hands of Christ Presbyterian Church through service of our congregation first, our neighbors, and also with our strategic partners. And if that sounds a little bit corporate to you, it kind of is, but I'll define it next week in a more meaningful way. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Holy Scripture that you condescend to us as the Creator and speak to your creatures. Lord, help us to wrestle with your word. Help us to have it planted deep inside our hearts. I pray, Lord, that we would be a congregation that just doesn't have a bunch of head knowledge about you, but also we want to have that too, but we also want our hearts to be pierced by your gospel, that you indeed do transform us, that we do have hearts of flesh, that your very Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, and that we are temples of your presence. So Lord, help us to think about that as a church. Push us into deeper waters as a congregation. Transform us from one degree of glory to another. And may the world, as they look into the windows of Christ Pres as they pass us, be drawn into our community through the anointing of your Spirit. May our hearts as a congregation always be aligned to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.